You know, take your seats. I don't know if I need this because I get lost in it. You know, we have some amazing times in worship, and quite often it becomes ritualistic with some people. And I find that a bit sad, you know, and you know, they sing for the sake of singing because they think it's what they have to do, quote, you know. Or you settle church in, and you know, last week we started without singing. I went straight into preaching right from the beginning, and the whole thing was completely different. It just changed things around. And I don't know whether too many people get comfortable with getting out of a format. But let me just encourage you in your worship. Encourage you in your expressions to God. You know, if we tell him how great he is, he doesn't need to hear that. He knows it. He knows how great he is. But do we? Do we? And you know, like Dave said around communion, we need to get to know God. We need to get to have an intimacy in our relationship with him. And I find worship and expressions of praise are the greatest tool God has provided in my life for allowing that to happen. Because I've learned to praise God for who he is. I've learned to read in the scriptures how wondrous he is, how mighty he is, how awesome he is. That he's the God who's eternal. That he's the God of my salvation. He's the rock on whom I stand. He's my fortress, my shield, my deliverer. And all those things, as I express to him, become embedded in my thinking, in my heart. And I'm unshakable now in so many facets of who God is and the goodness of God, simply because it's come through expressions of honoring him and developing that understanding of his goodness, that understanding of his greatness, that understanding of his mightiness. He's not on an ego trip. He's not waiting for us, hey, let me see if they know how good I am. He's not doing that. He's wanting us to develop in our knowledge of him. Amen. And when he gets and hears our voices, he goes, there they go. They're learning, they're growing, they're developing. He gets excited about us, you know. And like the angels in heaven, I heard the preacher say it once, and I thought it was a beautiful way of putting it, how that in Revelation, when John saw the angels of God around the throne crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, day and night, or forever and eternity. There's no day and night in heaven, but for eternity. And I'm thinking, what a boring existence. And then he said, but God is inexhaustible. And it didn't matter how many times those angels would encircle the throne, they would see a facet of God they hadn't seen before. And it would get them excited. Holy is the Lord. Whoa, glory to his name. And you know, we can never exhaust God, can we? We never can exhaust God. He's always got a surprise for us. He's always got something that he shows of himself to us. And we develop and grow as he teaches and he leads us. I thank him for that. So amazing. And I looked at that verse of the song, This is Amazing Grace. And every time I see it, I think, God, you're amazing that you've done that. Who brings our chaos back into order? Maybe I'm the only one that's had a life of chaos. I don't know. But I see that. I'm just so grateful to God that he can take people whose lives can get out of control, whose lives can get, you know, waylaid. And you can get, even today, we are so much in a world of chaos. I don't think I've seen so much chaos as what I'm seeing in the world today. And I'm seeing tragedy everywhere, especially in the area where people do not have any understanding of God. God to them is Christmas or Easter. And I said this last week, and I don't want to reiterate what I said last week all the way through, but there's a couple of things I want to finish off. So I'll recap quickly. But we need to understand who Jesus is. And a lot of people have an understanding of Jesus only in a Bible story sense. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I love the Christmas story. I love the birth of Jesus. I love the way he dealt with the disciples and with people in his life. I love the story of the crucifixion and resurrection. And communion to me is one of the greatest celebrations I could ever be a part of. And I don't think of Jesus on the cross. I don't think of him in a defeated mode, quote it so to speak, there. Even though he was suffering on that cross and he took the sins of the world, he'd beaten and his beard torn out and his back lacerated to the point where there's nothing but flesh and bones ripped everywhere. And I don't know if you're aware of that whip, but that whip had three tails in the end of it. And in those tails were woven sharp rocks. So as it came down and it hit his back and they pulled on it, it dug and tore. He got 39 of those. And the Bible tells him prophetically in the Old Testament, I tell all my bones, they stand and stare at me. Oh, I couldn't think of anything more horrific. And I said last week, you know, he wasn't on that cross. You know, and we hear the story of Jesus when, you know, the guy on his one side says, talks about who Jesus, or acknowledged him, and he says, I tell you today, you shall be with me in paradise. It wasn't like that. He would have had to excruciatingly get those words out of his innermost being as he was on that cross, as the weight of the nails in his hands got heavy and he pushed up with his feet and tore the feet to pieces because of the nails in his feet in sheer agony. But as he did that, the rough wood would rip into that open flesh on his back. You and I get a splinter and cry, boy, I tell you what, imagine that. And he was like, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And it would have been a cry of his heart in the suffering of the cross that brought Jesus expressions. And even when he cried out, and he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. It wasn't, hey, woman, behold your son. It was a sheer crying as he was up there. And then when he called out to God, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? They didn't actually grasp it. They said, oh, he's crying out to Elias. Let's see if Elijah can come and save him. He wasn't. The old Hebrew word, Eli is my God. El is God. I is mine. Elohim is the God I understand, you know. And so he was calling out to his Father in heaven, recognizing for the first time ever, because sin had been imputed to him on that cross to take on the sin of the whole world, the Father could not look at him and he's turned his back on his Son. And the Son recognized that the first time ever he'd been separated from his Father. Why have you forsaken me? And darkness fell across the world. Isn't that incredible? God turns his back on the world. The sun's not bright enough to keep it alive. Isn't that incredible? That's why I see that there. I don't know whether there was a phenomenon that happened there or then, but God turned his back and darkness fell from the sixth to the ninth hour. That's a midday time era, though, that time. Just such an incredible era. Those stories of Jesus are so paramount, so important. And for us to know the life and the times of Christ and what he went through, what he did for us, and then what the scriptures teach about what was given to us through the new covenant, the releasing of the new covenant. Man, I take that communion cup and Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. I want to know what that covenant's all about. I want to know what it means for me. I want to know what it applies to and how I can be part of it. It gets me every time, and I'm nowhere near exhausting the truth that's in it. But I tell you what, it is so deeply real to me. So real. I throw a slide up of an old hymn, and I said this last week, and the first part of it, this is a Fanny Crosby hymn. Last week I asked if anyone knew it. This week we've got a few different people. Anyone know this hymn? Got a couple. Yes! They're my era. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. And it goes on to the chorus, which is the first four lines again. And then it has other verses. This is a hymn written with a passion for knowing about Jesus. And it's interesting, I actually Googled it up. Wasn't much of it on the internet, but there is a new version. You know how they regenerate the old hymns into modern? Bethel have brought out a modern version of Tell Me the Story of Jesus. I thought, wow, there you go. And I should have brought it up, put it up, but anyway, time didn't allow us to do that. But just the same way, the verses, in the second verse, it talks about, can we spin it up, Mash? Fasting alone in the desert and despised and afflicted. And he wasn't poor in the sense of being financially broke. I tell you what, the writers and concepts of people, you know, they carried a bag of money around with them. They weren't poor. The next verse talks of tell of the cross where they nailed him, which I talked about a minute ago, and love paid the ransom for us. The stories of Jesus and the grave and he rose again, etc. is all there. Next verse. This is what I didn't cover too much last week, although tell how he's gone into heaven. And we know that. He's at the right hand of God. He's interceding while on this earth we tread. But the amazing part about that is, and I looked up the scripture during the week that I brought up where he was raised up and seated at the Father's right hand in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, he was raised up, and Paul saw that from that position, in the ages to come, he would release his mercy and his favor to you and I. He's there in a position of dealing out the incredible goodness of God, which was part of the New Covenant ministry. I don't know if you're aware either, but you know, the angels out in the desert, when the shepherds saw them, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, I release peace, and my will is good towards men. You know, prior to that, they had a knowledge of God being distant. They had a knowledge of God being far away. You know, and even getting to know God was only a priestly position. Even the children of Israel. Moses, go and to your God. And what he says, we will do. They lied. What he said they didn't do, but go and talk to your God. They had no personal intimacy or relationship with God that they themselves could relate to. Very few of the Old Testament heroes and people of that time did, but Jesus, when he was born, the herald of the angels was amazing. My will is good towards men. Everything they thought prior to that was God was going to judge you. God was going to beat you. You couldn't do anything right wrong without God getting you. Grace. The law came by Moses, John tells us in John chapter 1. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Oh, man. You get to know God. And you get to know that amazing outpouring of what he did. But the more I've looked at this and beyond that verse there. Next one, Mash. There's a story of Jesus that isn't finished yet. The story of Jesus is constant. If we had a story of Jesus to tell today, you and I believe there's a relevance in the way we live that God wants us to develop our life story around Jesus. I remember as probably a younger teenager, we had what was called a testimony night in our church. You know, everyone came with a testimony. And if you didn't have a testimony, the pastor would point the finger and say, Where's yours? Why have you get up? And you duck for cover. But he got me this diet, and he pointed it straight at me. He said, Ken, come up and give your testimony. And I'm like, huh? And I'd been a Christian for a little while and had, you know, gone through the baptismal water and baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I got up and I just said, well, I was saved as a kid, and I remember my dad praying with me beside the bedside and leading me to Jesus, and I accepted him as my Savior and Lord. And then I was baptized, and I remember being baptized in water. And I gave a quote testimony or rhetoric of my history in my Christian steps, I suppose, early steps. And, you know, of course he finished off. Well, isn't it great when people come to know Jesus? And I thought, well, I passed that one. But that has haunted me. It haunted me for years. And I wanted a greater story of Jesus. I wanted a greater testimony of Jesus. I wanted to be able to talk to people about the relevance of God in my daily life. I wanted to share who he was to me today. I wanted people to know that the God that I serve and the God that I love and the God that I'm passionate about is having a daily interaction in my life. And I learned that his mercies are new every morning. Whoa! Isn't that good? Woohoo! I got up today with fresh mercies from God for my life. I'm here today because the mercies of God are relevant and real in my life. I'm here today because of his love for me, and what he did for me in the past is no less important, and I can't diminish it at all, but I'm here today because of the mercies of God today. I'm here today sharing with you because he gave me his word and his life and put a passion there to be able to share that. And we need to understand how good God is to us constantly and develop a story of Jesus. I believe that in this day and age where this world is really crying out in desperation for answers, and a lot of people are looking in the wrong places, but a lot are looking in the right places. I was listening to a preacher in America, Robert Morris, was on Christian TV the other day, and he was sharing how that during lockdown, the amount of people that went online looking for answers and searching for God, they've had more people saved last year online and through being able to minister. The relevance and the reality of Jesus today than they'd had in the previous 8 years. Woo! People are searching. People are wanting to know the reality of Jesus. And honestly, if we are walking with God and we can express the true reality of Jesus from our daily experience with him and our daily walk, it'll have far more relevance than being able to parrot a Bible story, even though those Bible stories are great and good. But people need to know more about, well, Jesus came and died on a cross and he loves you. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. He gave his life for me, and if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be here today. His love for me is beyond measure. I know the way that he teaches me, leads me, he guides me. And there are so many daily aspects of walking with God that we probably don't note or take notice of. But we need to have our antennas a little bit more in tune with God spiritually, to know when God speaks to us and we hear his voice and we recognize his voice, or we recognize the promptings and we recognize the cautions. I don't know about you, but I don't know that I would like to be driving in some instance situations in the traffic in Melbourne without knowing God. There's been times when I've felt just to back off and brake, not realizing that there was imminent danger just ahead. I remember a time when I went down to Sunbury when I had the whole family in the car when the kids were younger. The boys were in their early teens. And of course, I'd have them out in the paddock teaching them to drive, and they'd do it when I wasn't there and do things I didn't know about, but like finding the grass up in the guttering of the Corolla one day, and I'm like, it was only a paddock bomb, but how'd the grass get up there, you know? And then all of a sudden, how did the oil end up inside the bonnet? And car ended up on its roof one day, and they thought it was great fun, so they kept doing it. But, you know, things like that. But they were becoming quite, you know, experienced and good at driving a car. They had a panel van that used to be every which way. They did imitations of a windscreen wiper all the way down the paddock. Was never straight, you know. But they learned to handle and drive a car. So did Kerry. And I thank God for it. But we drove down to Sunbury one day, turned onto Gap Road, and it was a fairly miserable, bad night. And I remember it was raining, and in the distance, it was quite a way away. I hit the brakes on the car. It took me about 200 metres to stop because the road was that bad. And I stopped just behind a couple of cars that had pulled up in the middle of the road. I don't know if they hit each other or what. I can't remember. And my oldest said, "Dad, how did you know to put the brakes on back there? We couldn't see anything." And I said, "I just had a feeling, an urgency, a direction. Hit the brakes." And I know that if I'd hit them 10 seconds later, it would have been a disaster. But that voice of God, that restraint, that pull of the Spirit of God, we need to learn to hear that. We need to learn to respond to that. We need to learn the heart of God for us at all times. Today, if you will hear His voice, the Scripture says, don't harden your hearts. In other words, it's not saying, but just don't ignore it. Don't shut it out. Don't lock it off. If you don't know what He's saying, stop, pause. Father, am I missing something here? Do I need to hear Your voice a little more clearly? Be prepared to tune yourself in. The story of Jesus has to be continuous. Ultimately, of course, and I don't know why churches have missed it lately. As I grew up in the church, I remember the minister I was under at the time saying, when I was young and I got conscripted to fight in the whatever, Second World War, maybe it was, I don't know. He said, I firmly believed that I would never get old enough to get married because Jesus had come back. Now, here he was, married with 4 kids, I think it was at the time. And I'm like, wow. Some of you people here may never end up getting married. And I'm sitting there as a teenager thinking, you're kidding me? I want to enjoy life. You know, I want to get married. I want to have kids. And I'm thinking, God, it's not fair. How would you dare interrupt that? But then there were eras all the way through where preachers would preach regarding particular situations that happened, like the Six-Day War in 67 and other things and events that happened worldwide. And Jesus will be back soon, you know, this is the end of the end. And preachers were setting times and dates. And we were never going to go beyond 2000, but except those days be shortened. So they all had it at about 92. Anyone else ever hear that sort of stuff? It was just paramount in everybody's thinking that Jesus was coming back. Setting dates and times, I think, was very unwise. It was a bit foolish, and it was probably a little bit exuberant on many of their parts. But they were still nonetheless excited that there was a return of Christ imminent. And the story of Jesus does include His return and coming back. It definitely hasn't been a completed story. But it's not the ultimate aim and goal of you and I to think, well, Jesus is coming back, I'm not going to do anything, or I'm not going to do this, or I'll just be a good Christian and wait for that. We have a daily living and a daily life to do. And I believe the church, and I was excited this morning talking out the foyer, the words were voiced, I believe the church needs to rise up. And the only way the church will rise up is if we have an intimacy and a relationship with God that brings a relevance to this world of who God is and why God is necessary in people's lives. Think over the years the church has put God in this religious box, and well, it's happened in so many fundamental and religious churches, and even though the life of God has permeated so many other churches and God's poured out his spirit, people have got saved and people have got blessed, and there's been an amazing surge and a move of God across the planet, I don't believe we've hit the penultimate point that God wants us to hit in being the church on this planet. And moving on, just so that you know, Jesus did tell us those words up there. Sorry, Anthony, we got them back. About the Lord Jesus coming back. We shall not all sleep, or it says in 1 Corinthians 15, prematurely die or die in our or sleep in death, but we shall all be changed. So we're not going to all stay dead once we die. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We will be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. There will be a transition. Next slide. And the verse is further on. So when we have this corruption is put on incorruption or corruptible and the mortal immortality, it'll be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. And those words talking of the ultimate return of the Lord Jesus and the ultimate display of victory and the ultimate display of the transformation of the church is exciting to look forward to. And I love that part of the story of Jesus. But I'm living today in a state where I'm prepared, whether it happens today, tomorrow, 5 years or 10 years, you can't put a time on Jesus' return. There's a time clock in heaven. There's a time clock of God's where the Father turns to the Son and says, time to go get your bride. But that time is, I believe, when the church has done so much more than what this world has seen her do yet. The church is beginning to rise up. The church is beginning to be proactive. The church is beginning to be an amazing force across this planet. And we're hearing stories and testimonies of people getting born again and saved by in their droves. I was watching, I think, is it God or Daystar that's got the thing beaming into Iran now or Iraq? One of the Christian TV channels. And the amount of people that have responded recently because they're preaching to them in their own language in a Muslim country. Was it 1.2 million last year? Have applied or asked for information and responded saying, I've just given my life to Jesus. Now they're in a situation where, you know, you do that sort of thing, you could lose your life. They're not like us, where we've got the freedom and the liberty and so forth in the Western world. We can make choices and make decisions and we're not in jeopardy. But people are finding Jesus in places all around this planet at the moment, not just there, as I said, in New Zealand, here in Australia. I've had seen church testimonies where they've gone online over the last year. Now, I don't know with this lockdown thing, let's just assume there's been an attack on the church. But I tell you what, God's turned it around for good in so many areas. One church I know of with around 50 people in it has had over 200 inquiries because they went online and just started sharing online. That couldn't have happened if we hadn't had a lockdown. You know, we need to recognize that God gets to work even if the world is in chaos. And he'll bring chaos back into order. He really, really will. I penned another verse to that hymn, which is the next slide. And I'll finish with this. But tell me your story of Jesus. What's he done in your life today? You've made him your Lord. You've prayed. He leads. He guides you. It fits the hymn. But tell how his grace and his favor keep and preserve you each day, safe in his arms, safe from danger. With you, each step of the way. Have you got a story of Jesus? Have you got something that is so real and so life-giving, so life-changing, so relevant to share if people need it in the right here and now? And I don't know about you, but I've felt guilty many times when I've seen people that have either been maybe destitute or in a bad situation. And has anyone ever had that gut feeling of, oh, I wish I could do something for that person, when they've seen people in that situation? And you walk past. And God said to me one day when that happened, he said, an opportunity lost is a lost opportunity. And I went whack back and the person wasn't there. And I'm like, Lord, don't misread my voice. So wow. And I must admit, I don't take every opportunity like that. But then I was reading the scriptures, and it, you know, when Jesus was seeing the multitudes and he was overlooking cities and he was doing things and he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion, seeing the need of the people. And I believe sometimes that tug of the Spirit of God in our heart when we see someone that has a need is a move of compassion that God puts there for us to respond to. Do they need prayer? Do they need counseling? I don't know. But they could just need someone to say, hey man, how you doing? Is there anything that I can help you with? Can I pray for you? And I believe that God will respond and help and work with us the way he did with the early church when they went out, when he sent them out, and the Lord was working with them. Went with them, working with them. And honoring the word with signs following. So I sincerely trust that you have a story of Jesus. I sincerely trust that there's a part of your life that is so bubbling with the passion for God that every time a need for that story to be told, it's told with the relevance of today's mercies and grace that God's put on our lives. There's so much more. I'm not going to do, I think I could almost do what that preacher did to me. Has anyone got a story of Jesus they want to tell? But I don't want to put you on the spot. But if there's ever an opportunity to tell your story of Jesus, don't hold back. Don't refrain from getting up and man, every one of us here today, if I said someone got a story of Jesus, should be on our feet and up and at it. In fact, I should, whoa, you know, we can't do everyone. That's the way we need to be. And if that was the life that the church was displaying and showing, what influence, what changes would our circle of influence and amongst friends bring about if that was us? You know, people get excited over all sorts of things. And they can cheer and they can shout and they can scream at someone kicking a goal or someone batting or hitting a six at Big Bash or whatever it is. They get excited because something's happened. The church needs to be far more vocal than that, far more vibrant, far more alive. And I'm not putting any sort of heavy on you. Don't get me wrong, but I just believe that God wants us to rise up. God wants us to lift our game. God wants us to be a people that that are empowered by the God we serve. And get into praise, get into worship, and start to express. Even if you can't, go into the Psalms and start reading through the Psalms and talk to God as if you're the first person writing that psalm. And just let it expand your understanding of God. Let it expand your internal working so that that's the God I'm serving. Man, he's amazing. He is so exciting. Did you put your hand up then? Did you? Come on, Pamela. Pamela's been away for a while and just come back. So, you got a story of Jesus?
I bet you I have.
I like that.